Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, hey again, good morning. And if you are here for the first time, I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is great to worship together. Amen. And today it's a day of celebration, Team Sunday, and I'll talk about it a little more after this service. If you're a member, you can join us for that business gathering. But even at the end of the service, I'm going to report some things we're going to celebrate together. But God is doing some incredible things that we're really excited about. And someone asked me after the first service, they thought, my Oregon Ducks won last night in overtime over Arizona on national TV. They said, well, you didn't talk about it in the first service. So I said, okay, I'll talk about it in the second service. So yay, Ducks. But even more than that, the reason you may be going, why do you call it Team Sunday? It's because we are a dream team. We are a church together that is believing God to do something great in our community. We want to be about the business of bringing His kingdom here on earth and bringing transformation to the world around us. And so we are in the middle right now. One of the key parts of doing that is what we call right now our Why Not spiritual growth campaign. And so over the last few weeks, we started this sermon series that on Sunday mornings, we're talking about this question, why not? And we are really believing God to awaken a faith in us that says just that, why not? We want to enter into a life of possibility. And so we daily have been going through a devotional together, and many of you are in life groups, and we're going deeper on all of these things. And so it's been really fun to hear the stories. I really do appreciate getting the emails, or even some of you have called and shared some of the incredible things that God is doing in your life. And at the end of all of it, if you've been a part of a life group, then you're going to also then get invited to this big celebration that we're going to have. We're going to celebrate all that God did through this spiritual growth campaign, and we're going to hear the stories and celebrate. It's going to be an amazing time. But today, as I was preparing this series, I had really felt like there was one person that I wanted to have come share as a part of the series with me on this. And so his name is Peter Bonanno. And if you haven't gotten to know Peter, he's a part of our church, but he's also a leader who oversees many churches around the Northeast region in the Four Square Church. And so I was thinking back, though, I was remembering when I first met Peter. It was 7 years ago, March, so in just about a month, it was the 7-year anniversary that I met Peter Bonanno. And I remember I was actually at some executive council meetings for the International Church of Foursquare, and I was sitting at a table with a guy named Wayne Cordero, and Wayne said, have you met this guy named Peter? Let me introduce you. And I said, no, I haven't. He said, yeah, let me introduce you. This guy is a great leader, and he is from New Hampshire. I said, really? There's great leaders in New Hampshire? But then a couple of years later, this great leader from New Hampshire since then had moved to Frederick, Maryland, and was now leading pastors and churches all around this region. And he asked Stacy and I to come join the team and ultimately take over New Life Church. And we have been so blessed, not only obviously to be the pastors here at New Life, but even more to get to know Peter and his wife Lisa, who are just a blessing to Stacy and I in so many ways. And so this morning, he's going to be coming to share the message with us. And I just want to ask, would you give Peter a great big welcome as he comes to share?
I am so glad that Abe and Stacy and their family said yes, and that they're our pastors here. I mean, this is awesome. I remember that 7 years ago. The thing that really impressed me about Pastor Abe was he was willing to go to the mic and ask the hard questions. And I thought, he reminds me a little bit of me. So let's kind of keep that in mind. So it is a privilege to be with you. I do get to speak at a lot of our Four Square churches in the district. Our district goes all the way from Maine down to Kentucky, so about 15 states plus D.C. But it's an honor to preach in my home church. This is where Lisa and I attend church, and this is our church, so it's definitely an honor. And then on top of that, to be asked to speak during a series, which is so awesome. So thank you for the honor and the privilege of speaking to you. Today, I want to talk to you about what it means to have a God who is approachable. And before I do, I want to just tell you about my past in meeting my wife. Lisa and I are going on 32 years of marriage. And yeah, 32 years. That's like deserving of an applause. I mean, I'm like one of the we're like one of the last people on the dance floor at those weddings, you know, last one. We're like, wow, we've been married that long. But we met at a wedding, actually her best friend's wedding, which is a movie, but not about us. But we met at that wedding, and the first time I met her, I mean, first of all, she was like amazingly beautiful and all of that, but we sat across from her at the wedding reception, and there was just something about how friendly she was to me and how nice and how I felt like she could understand me and listen to me, and she was interested in me. By the way, not interested in me at all romantically, just so you know. That took a lot of work afterward. But she was so, her personality was so approachable. And you know, as I think about that day and how I was like a moth that was drawn to her light, I think about what it is to be an approachable person. So that's my wife. Let me tell you about me now. I can be really blunt. I'm a New Yorker. I'm from Long Island. Right now, this is how I normally speak, but I'm changing my accent for you today. Bada bing, bada boom, yeah. I could be a blunt New Yorker. My thoughts are often less about how I make others feel and more about, you know, that biblical be truthful and righteous and say it like it is kind of thing, yeah. Where but after all these years of marriage, I'm grateful to say that my wife has rubbed off on me, that I have become kinder and better and more approachable now after 30 years. It takes some time to do that for some of us. Now, all of us know someone that's like that, that's either approachable or, man, they're not very approachable. But what happens when our view of God becomes of a God that is unapproachable, a God that is so distant and so out there? And if we have a faulty view of God and how approachable he is, how that skews almost everything in our life. Over the last several weeks, Pastor Abe has actually talked about how our impression of God is the thing that will help us overcome fear, to be courageous and bold, to believe him, to have faith. It's about how we view God and how we think God views us. Depending on your background, you may be from a background where that's really what you kind of learned, that God was just distant and out there. Or it may be that you were raised in a place where it was always spoken about where you could come to God just as you are. So in this series, as we talk about what it is to live this life of possibility, what I want to start out with by saying when we approach God boldly, we have confidence to live a life of possibility. When we approach him boldly, and your thought may be, well, how can I do that? I've got stuff in my life, and, you know, sin separates us from God, and God is so holy, and I'm not, and how could we do all of that? But there is a connection between his approachableness and our boldness. When we know that he loves us, that he's for us, that he's with us, that he's always wanting to receive us, we can come to him, we can believe in him, we can trust in him, and we can receive from him. But you may ask questions like this. How can we approach God, a God who has no sin? How do we reconcile the fact that we are imperfect, but he is perfect? Or how do we reach the vastness of his holiness? Or is it really possible to know him, to have him know us without being overwhelmed by his glory and his beauty? Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever been in a place where you know you have failed him, we all do, you know that you haven't pleased him, and so instead of drawing near to him, you pull yourself away from him. Instead of going to him because you know he's there to receive you, you think, I've got to get some stuff pretty straightened out first before I get there. Isn't it interesting how we all believe when you come to Jesus, you come to him as you are, as a sinner. All of us are. He gave himself for us while we were yet sinners, the scripture says. He died for us. And yet, so often, the more we grow in the Lord, we think, well, now I've got to have everything all together, otherwise I can't come to him. I was with a new friend yesterday. We went out to eat, and this couple, and this man who is, his business is coaching corporate CEOs of different companies. And he takes it from a Christian perspective. So he introduces God into the equation. And whenever he brings God into the equation, he asks a question, and it's almost always he gets the same answer. When he asks them about coming to God and knowing God, they say they do not feel that they are worthy enough to know God. I think that's a real picture of our culture and people. And unfortunately, it kind of can seep into the church, that we have to be more worthy in order to know God. So one of my favorite TV shows, and don't throw tomatoes at me if I tell you what it is Seinfeld. All right, now, come on now. That's the first amen of the service for Seinfeld. I love that show. I love watching the reruns, but you know, when they first came out, waiting every week for the next one, watching the antics of Jerry, George, and Kramer and the gang. And there's one episode of that show which was about this new restaurant that opened, and everyone was raving about it. I mean, everyone was talking about it in the streets and everywhere, and pretty soon that restaurant had a line out the door, and you had to wait in line to get into the restaurant. The interesting thing is about that restaurant is all they served was soup, including lentil soup, Pastor Abe. And they served that soup, and people, you've got to go there, you've got to try it. So sure enough, people would go, but there was an interesting thing about that cook. Although he made the best soup of all, he was pretty temperamental. And when you got up to your place in the line, there could be no lollygagging. You had to tell them what that soup was you wanted. You couldn't second guess yourself. You couldn't make a mistake, because as soon as you did, it would be no soup for you. No soup for you. In fact, they gave him a pretty kind of unattractive nickname. They called him the soup Nazi. But I was wondering how some of us view God in this way. We know that God has good gifts, the best gifts, the most awesome things, that he loves us, that he's there for us, that he wants to bless you, that he wants to have you come to him. But if we mess up, if we don't do things the right way, I mean, he's like, no blessing for you. We think of God as being kind of out to get us instead of there to welcome us, there to welcome us. All his promises are yes and amen. So I want you to turn to a portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. And before you get there, if you have a device, or it'll be on the screen, or in the classic version, with pages, whichever you have is fine. So in this section here, this is a letter that was written to a group of Christians that were Jews. In fact, most of the early Christians were Jews. And in this particular portion of scripture, it's written to them to answer some questions they have, because they're waiting for the return of Christ, just like we are today. And some of them were getting discouraged, and they were like, maybe we should go back to what it was. Maybe we should go back to the way things were. And in this letter, the writer is answering the question and telling them that what is offered to you in Christ is far better than what was ever promised under Moses and the prophets. That the key word that's used here often is the word better, a better promise, a better inheritance, a better offering. This word is used over and over again, and it means to have a richer, fuller, more abundance because of his grace toward us now. Now, for us today, because it's also written to us, we can often forget the promises that are in Christ. And we can very quickly go from grace, which is freely given, to works, which is like we've got to do this stuff in order to get God's favor and approval, and we cannot approach him until we get everything done correctly. So, as he's writing this in Hebrews 4, we see the contrast between the way things were and the way things they are today. And I want to read to you from verse 14 on. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." Now, what's the faith? "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." Now, listen to this. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Here's the contrast. The high priest that we have today is not like the high priest under the day of Moses and the law and the prophets, because then every year there would be a high priest that would come on behalf of the people, one priest for each of the regions or the tribes that they were in, and he would come to a place in the inner sanctuary of the temple called the Holy of Holies. It was a place where they believed God's presence dwelled, and the priest would go in and on behalf of all the people would bring offerings. No one else could go in. In fact, nobody else wanted to go in. There's a myth that says that when the priest went in, they would tie a long rope onto his ankle. So in case he went in and said the wrong thing, he would be struck dead, and then they wouldn't have to go in. They can just drag him out. See, no one wanted to go in there because, in their opinion, God was so holy, so untouchable, so unapproachable that somebody else had to go for them. And the priest, the high priest, did. But today we see in the scripture that Jesus is the high priest. And it's not just this every year having to go and cover our sin, because when the sins were covered, they were never really set free. But today we have a high priest that goes to God on our behalf and under the new covenant as a result of the once and only sacrifice of Christ. Each one of us have unhindered access to God. Every single one. What a good news. We talk about the gospel being good news. It's good news to know that God isn't just so distant and so holy and so untouchable, but no, he's desiring for us. The psalmist said this, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Bringing us back to him. That's what God's always intended. In the Garden of Eden, when he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that has been his intention. And it is today, as long as we believe it and go to him. Jesus was on the cross, and you remember his final words were, "It is finished." And when he said that, something happened. The Bible says that there was this thick curtain that separated the people from going into that holy place, the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God was. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," that thick curtain, the Bible says, was torn in two. It's like the wall of partition was removed. The separation between man and God was done away with. And now we could come to God because of what Jesus did. It says it in Hebrews 10. It says that once and for all, every priest, talking about the old priest, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Did you get that? What happened can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We can come to him boldly and confidently, even in our imperfect, sinful, not all the way whole, ragamuffin self. That's what he desires. He doesn't, even our sin shouldn't push us away from God. It should cause us to go to him because that's where forgiveness is. That's where grace is. That's where hope is. Yes, we can approach a God who loves us. And we approach God boldly, we have confidence to live a life of possibility. So this is the contrast here between the old way and the new way. The alternative is to live under fear that God won't accept us, that he's not interested in us, that we have to prove something to him, that there's really no way to please God. But when we approach him boldly, we have this confidence to be in his presence, but also to live this life of possibility that Pastor Abe and we're hearing together, the why not kind of lifestyle. So how does that work? How does that work in our lives? Well, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And this isn't on the screen, but you may have heard this verse. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, if we stop at the beginning and say, without faith, it is impossible to please him, and we just stop there, we're going to get some really messed up theology. Because it's like it all depends on us. If we have faith, then we'll please him. But we have to read the rest of the story. What is the faith that God is talking about there? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And this is what faith looks like. You can come to him boldly. You can come into his presence. You can believe that he is and that he rewards those who come to him, who seek him. That's the difference. His reward is actually in the seeking. The reward is not the answers to our prayer. The rewards are not, okay, this is what I'm believing for God and I'm not going to let go of it. No, the reward is that we get to be with him. And it's in his presence that he reveals his will to us. He shows us places in our life that we may have gone off track, and he lovingly forgives us too. That's what it is to come to an approachable God, a God who's not out there. See, that's what I used to believe. You know, when I was growing up, I was not a follower of Jesus. My parents weren't. So what my thought about God was that God was like out there somewhere. I don't remember. We never went to church or anything, but I kind of believed God, but my impression of God was like the Bette Midler song, you know. He's watching us from a distance. That's how I thought of him. And like if you mess up, man, he's got that, it's like the evil eye, you know, looking down on you. And he's just waiting for that. And you know, unless you're really a good person, unless you really do good things for others, then he's not really interested in you. That was what my impression was. I grew up thinking that God was way out there. But when I became a follower of Jesus at 13 years old, things started to change. I was part of this youth group in where I'm from, Long Island, and I had this pastor there. And to be honest with you, I felt like I didn't fit into the youth group. Because looking around, all the kids in the youth group, they were raised in the church, their parents were Christians. I was living with my grandparents at the time. They didn't even take me to church. I had to have someone come and pick me up. So I kind of felt like an outsider. But even in my understanding of God, I still looked at it as I'm not good as good as they are. I can never be called to something. I mean, why would God choose me? I mean, he's got all these other great choices and people that know you more and all of that. But I had this pastor named Pastor Ross Davey. And he was this tall Italian guy. I mean, kind of like a half Sylvester Stallone, half Jesus with an afro. That was Pastor Ross Davey. And I remember him saying to me, Peter, God's got a calling on your life. And I said, Pastor David, I'm not like church people. I'm not from church. I mean, I got messed up background. My parents were like struggled with drugs all their life, and we never went to church. Pastor Ross David, what are you talking about? He can't be calling me. Because he said, God's got a calling on your life to ministry, Peter. I said, no, I don't think so. That can't be. I don't think so. And he said, that's what you think. That's what you think, he said. God's calling is greater than what you think. And something began to shift in my understanding of God. That God actually was approachable. That God actually loved me. That he showed it through the heart and the mind of this pastor, but also those friends there and their parents who loved on me. But up until that time, it was God was distant. God was out there. And now, as I've become a follower of Christ, and now over all these years since I was 13, I understand something, that it's so easy to default back to that belief system, that I've got to prove something to God, that I've got to prove something to others, that I have to prove something to myself. That's usually the biggest piece. But I also understand
that the more we know Jesus, it is important to grow. We don't remain like we were as infants. No, we grow and we mature. But the maturity is not so much about earning His love, it's about the effort that we put into serving Him. Somebody once said, effort, but not earning. Because earning is opposed to effort, and effort is opposed to earning. It's not that we're earning His love, it's because of His love we grow, we increase, we become more and more like Him. And by the way, that mainly happens by approaching Him, by being with Him. I love the song that we sang today, "No place I'd rather be than here in Your presence," right? But I think maybe that's what the Lord sings over us too. I mean, think about it. God is not wanting to be distant and unattached. He wants to be with us. That's what happened. You remember when the angel showed up and spoke to Mary and Joseph? They said, His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Not God out there. Not the most high God that you can ever get close to. No, but God with us. See, when we know God that way and we think about Him that way, everything changes. We can approach Him. We can trust Him because we know He wants us to be with Him. I love this series and the implications of asking, why not? Why not approach God with all of who we are? Why not be real with Him? Why not? You know, transparency is a good thing. Like I talked about my wife at the beginning. Man, you go to her and it's like it's an open book. In fact, she's not here to defend herself, but let me just tell you what happened a few weeks ago. She was in the first service, by the way. So we went out to eat with some neighbors, and we're sitting eating, getting to know them more, and all of a sudden, Lisa blurts out something and kind of puts me on the spot, and she says, "Did you know Peter's parents were both drug addicts?" And I'm like, "Whew, do I have to share that now, Jesus, Lisa, someone?" She like puts it all out there, but it was appropriate. It was important. It's important for us. That's the thing I appreciate about our pastor here. He shares from his life. He shares his own fears, like he talked about, right, last week. He shares those things. My daughter, who lives in Oklahoma, she's been looking for a church for a long time. When she lived here, she came to church with us here, and they found a church now. But she said to me, she said, "Dad," because I visited a church with her, and I said, "This is a great church." She said, "Dad, I know the worship is really good, and you know everything, the environment is good, they have a good heart to serve, but whenever the pastor speaks, I feel like he doesn't have a problem in the world, and I can't relate." And I said, "Well, he does have problems, trust me. He's just growing, and he'll begin to share those more." It's so important for us to open up our life like that, because when we hear each other's stories and see what God has done, we can see how approachable He really is, because we can come to Him. Anyone can, right? So here's some questions to ask, and if you're in life group, these may be some of the questions we ask together. What would it look like for you to boldly enter His presence this week? What does that look like? Now, it may be getting in a quiet place, or it may be just on your road, on your way in the car, that you turn off the radio or the Christian music station or Sirius or whatever it is you listen to, and just, "I invite Your presence here, Lord," or pouring out your heart to Him. Or here's another question: what are those things that keep you from coming to Him? Or do you see Him as approachable or distant? And why is that? Is there something that you think that you first need to resolve? Because that's kind of where we a lot of times get stuck. In the Old Testament, there's a story, and Pastor Abe alluded to it a couple weeks ago, about Elijah the prophet. Maybe you remember the story. Elijah the prophet was a prophet at the time when there was a really bad king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel really wanted nothing to do with the one true God, Yahweh, the Most High God. In fact, they preferred the prophets of Baal, the ones that had all these false gods. And so God spoke this thing to Elijah where He called them all together and said, "You know, we're going to show you. Let's see who is the true God." Is it all the Baals that you worship, or is it the Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God? And so he said, what we're going to do is you set up an altar, I'll set up an altar, and we're going to cry out to our God and see which one that answers by fire. And he said, you go first. It was kind of like this dance-off, you know, version of Baal and God, you know, who's going to win, or this rap battle, I don't know. And so here they are, they start out, they call out to their God, they yell louder, nothing. Then they dance around the altar, nothing. They actually start to cut themselves and say, you know, come on, show up, Baal, show up, God of fertility, show up, fish God, show up, God of whatever, and nothing, nothing. Elijah's there like, okay, well, your God's not there. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's using the restroom, he even said. but it's my turn now. So just so you want to see that this is not a sleight of hand, this is not some trick I'm doing, I want you to pour in and overflow this with water, this altar. So they poured in water so it was saturating and wet. And then just like that, Elijah says, God, Yahweh, come. And the altar was ignited with fire. And at that moment, it was no doubt. There's only one God, Yahweh, the one true God, Jehovah. And so, as that moment happened, these guys were like discredited. They got killed. But Ahab and Jezebel didn't like it. In fact, as much as that victory was, as great as it was, the very next thing that happens, almost like moments later, Jezebel goes to Elijah, looks him in the face and says, man, I'm going to have your head tomorrow for what you just did. Now think about it. The Most High God just answers by fire and he's running now for his life because of what this woman says. But this is the part of the story that I think illustrates what we're talking about today. Because Elijah runs up to the mountain. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He goes a full day, journeys into the wilderness. He sits down under this tree and he says, God, it's enough. Take my life. I'm not any better than anyone else. I've had enough. And then, at that moment, the God out there, the Most High God, the God that answers with power and authority does something. And he does something different. Because as God says, stand on the mountain, he stands there. And then at that moment, this great wind comes by. Great and strong wind. It tears through the mountains, breaks the pieces of rocks before them. But it says, God wasn't in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. And it says the Lord was not in the earthquake because they thought, well, it's going to be earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire. Okay, now, okay, here you are, God. You just answered by fire. You showed up in a burning bush in fire. Surely you're here in the fire. But it says, no, he was not in the fire. And then after the fire, listen to this, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the tent, or we can say in the presence of God. You see, there's a life of possibility for all of us when we get in his presence, we know he's approachable, and we hear his whisper. The still, small voice as we approach him boldly and are in his presence. You can't hear it from way out there, but you can hear it when you're sitting with him. You can hear it when you're close to him. There's something about a whisper. You have to be close enough to the other person to hear it. It's private, it's special, it's personal, it's affirming, and it's intimate. And that's what God wants us to know about him. That's who he is. Last story. There's a story that goes back from the early 50s. Of a little girl and her teacher. This little girl's name was Mary Ann, and she was born with a cleft palate before the time when they could do the right kind of surgeries and it wasn't easily available, it was expensive. But she was also born deaf in one ear. And in her school, the classmates would often ridicule her, make fun of her, just as a little girl, because she couldn't do certain things they could do. She couldn't blow up a balloon without holding her nose, or she couldn't drink right from the water fountain. Mary Ann, they would say, "What happened to your lip?" And her answer would be, "Oh, I cut it on a piece of glass." Now, one of the worst experiences of all for little Mary Ann was the annual hearing tests that took place at school. The teacher would call each child to the desk, and then she would say, to cover one of your ears, and then the other, and the teacher would whisper something when they had their ear covered, like, "The sky is blue," or, "You have new shoes." And they would have to repeat that, and if they did, they would pass the hearing test. Now, Mary Ann would always cheat on the test, because instead of covering her ear like that, she would kind of cup it and hear out of her good ear. Now, one year, Mary Ann was in the class of Miss Leonard. Now, Miss Leonard was known as the most kind teacher of all. In fact, everyone wanted to be in Miss Leonard's class, and they all wanted to be the teacher's pet, including Mary Ann. But then the day came for the dreaded hearing test. When her turn came, Mary Ann was called to the teacher's desk, and as Mary Ann cupped her hand over her good ear, Miss Leonard leaned forward to do the whisper test. Mary Ann writes this, "I waited for those words, which God must have put in her mouth, because they were seven words that changed my life, because instead of Miss Leonard saying, 'The sky is blue,' or 'You have new shoes,' Miss Leonard leaned over as close as possible, and she whispered in Mary Ann's ear, 'I wish you were my little girl.' And it changed her life forever. The intimacy of a whisper, of knowing that you are loved, of knowing that God will never reject you when you come to Him. That's what it is. That's the God we serve, an approachable God who says to you, 'You're my son, and I love you. You're my daughter, and I will never forget you. I love you.' We serve a God who is approachable. And when we approach God boldly, that gives us confidence to live a life of possibility. I want to pray for all of us. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who comes to us. You invite yourself to us. In fact, the scripture says that you knock on the door. "Behold, I knock on the door. Let me enter into your life." Lord, there's a lot of impressions that we have, sometimes unintentional, sometimes because our past and our background, sometimes because of wrong teaching we've heard. But Lord, I pray that today that you will remind us of how you are an approachable God, that you're always there for us, that you love us, and that, Lord, we can come to you with everything just as we are. In fact, as we do, and we come to your throne of grace, it says, we can approach your throne of grace boldly. Help us to do that in every part of our life. Teach us what that means, and change us in the process to become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.